I know that was a long story, but it wasn't done. And so I am going to continue for a few more verses. We just finished off with many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what Jesus did, believed in him. And then it goes on. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what he had done. So the chief priests and the Pharisees called a meeting of the council and said, "What are we to do? This man is performing many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him. And then the Romans will come and destroy both our holy place and our nation." But one of them, Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year, said to them, "You know nothing at all. You do not understand that it is better for you to have one man die for the people than to have the whole nation destroyed." And from there it goes into that if they should see Jesus, they were going to arrest him right away. Have any of you seen Jesus Christ Superstar? There's this scene in Jesus Christ Superstar with the high priest and this basso profundo deep voice. "We need a more permanent solution to our problem." Maybe you can even hear the voice as I'm saying it. This reading is the transition to Holy Week. The Palm Sunday reading begins very soon. At least in this telling, Lazarus is the reason for what happens in what we call Holy Week. There is another version of the story. Matthew and Mark and Luke have a different version from what we've read here in John's Gospel. In their version, the last thing Jesus did, the thing that was the last straw, was he overturned the tables of the money changers at the temple. The temple that was the source of economics and power for the leaders that just had this council. But this particular telling has it that the council is worried about this becoming a mass movement. We can well imagine that in that time before the Gospels were written down, there were ways that people told the story in an order that made sense to them. Somehow we have to get from the healing, non-threatening Jesus to the one that they decide to kill. And the way people told those stories said something about what they thought might be that last straw. Now, there's that transition, I think, in every assassination and in many acts of violence. We just had passed one, the anniversary of the death of Archbishop Oscar Romero. That was just on Friday, March 24th. His assassination was in 1980. And there was a movie made about Archbishop Romero, and it shows the political leaders of that context deciding when it was the last straw. And of course, it's a movie. It has to work as a movie. It's a reconstruction from imagination that makes a memorable telling. It's credible, but we don't know how exact it is. And we will never know that with Jesus either, what was the last straw. But the way this story is presented, it's this fear of a mass movement, and you heard it in their voices, that this would be a damage to the temple and to their nation. This sets into action, though, what we will tell in a dramatic way starting next Sunday and over the 8 days that follow. If we can step back from this being Jesus, maybe the resuscitation of a corpse would not be something we'd easily buy into as a story. We would find that difficult and not believable. But the story really wants us to know he's definitely dead. It's been 4 days, and things are rotting behind that stone. Now, when we go to the movies, there are tales that tell of death coming back to life. Some of you have seen The Princess Bride, where the young man seems to be dead, and the very humorous ones with the cure say, "Oh, but he's only mostly dead." And they have this chocolate pill, and we see him come back to himself. Now, we were talking about this in the coffee time between the two services. There's another one, a zombie movie called Warm Bodies, where the zombie is, his heart is not beating anymore, but he makes a connection with another person, with a young woman. It's a romance, and it shows his heart starting to beat again. It's beautifully done in the movie itself, that you see it. Connection brings someone back to life. So we don't have that. We have 4 days and rotting stench. The tellers of this story don't seem to be too troubled about that. John the Evangelist doesn't go into great length explaining how this could happen. And in fact, the writers of the early church for a few centuries didn't dwell on that either. Everyone just seemed to accept that he was really dead and to talk about the story in other ways. And so I want to suggest that it's not the only interesting bit of the story. And if we are like a dog with a bone gnawing at it, we're going to miss some of the other wonderful things. And I can think of two that I want to hold on to from this story. The first one is, John's gospel presents a really aloof Jesus. In chapter 2, it says, Jesus did not entrust himself to them. But this is the emotional climax. This passage is full of love language. It's like the heart has opened. And if any of you grew up in a Sunday school where we sang Jesus Loves Me, this is the chapter that got us to that space where that was the thing we most wanted to sing about. It goes like, "He whom you love, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Our friend, Jesus began to weep. He was greatly disturbed in spirit and deeply moved. See how he loved him." And the gospel stays love language from then on. From this chapter right through to the end is full of love language. We could see maybe our own transition from being aloof people to being transformed into people of love. The second thing I would want to keep from this story is the prominence of the women and their faith. Mary and Martha are introduced as key characters, and Lazarus is just introduced as the brother of. So he is, you know, not on the level of Mary and Martha the way Jesus sees them. And they are so ready to challenge him. Both of them challenge him. They challenge him in such a way that it even becomes the purpose of the gospel. So in the interchange between Martha and Jesus about resurrection, she says, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, the one coming into the world. And I don't know if you've ever noticed, but at the end of the gospel where the evangelist gives the purpose for writing this book, it's the same language. Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name." Martha's words become the purpose for the book. These women are the model for a belief in God acting through Jesus. in the next chapter, Jesus goes to the home of Mary and Martha, and it's just mentioned, by the way, oh, and Lazarus was there too. And here's where we get a distinction between the resurrection language that Mary and Martha are talking with Jesus and what we would call resuscitation. Lazarus, this is not a resurrection story. He may have that at the last day. This is a dead Lazarus who has been resuscitated, and he can die again. And in fact, from the gospel, we have the sense that that is what happened. In the next chapter, we have, when the great crowd of the Jews learned that Jesus was there, that's at the dinner at Mary and Martha's place, they came not only because of Jesus, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests planned to put Lazarus to death as well, since it was on account of him that many Jews were deserting and were believing in Jesus. And so Lazarus, the story moves us then right to the Palm Sunday reading. But Lazarus dies. Lazarus can die. So what about the difference between resurrection language and resuscitation? There's a part of me that I want to be with that early church that didn't question it too much and just accepts this is how the story is told about Lazarus. But the resurrection part, we're going to be getting into that over these coming 2 weeks. I find that the way Jesus speaks about resurrection with Mary and Martha, he uses the word death in a metaphorical way, in a way that fits well with the other readings, the Ezekiel version of God calling life into dry bones. We don't worry about whether they were actual bones. What we see is that Israel has lost its longing to be alive. It's dried out, and God is calling life back into the people. And when Paul writes to the Romans, he talks about them being dead in their being alive, and that Christ is going to give them, is giving them, real life. So when I think of what is this story for me, I want to go with the real life that Jesus speaks of to Mary and Martha, as also promised to me and to you. And that this episode sets me up to really think that through over the coming services and come to my own version of a faith that the resurrection has been given to me in my body, in my identity, in me, and that God is promising me life in a beautiful way. And to you too, that God is promising each of us life beyond any deadness that we have felt. Resurrection language is God, through Jesus, promising us life that is real. Amen.